And we're going to be looking at this scripture verse in Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bible open, you can follow along. If not, behind me on the board is the scripture. And it reads, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along with the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, the hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth Horeb. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones that Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place had been called Gilgal to this day." And remember what Gilgal means: to take away, to roll away. And that's what the name means. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while they camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for this his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Father, today we come before you as a people that are in so much need of you today. We ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here, that you will give them ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to them. And Lord, we especially want to pray for one of our members, Annette. You see where she's at, laying in the ICU there down at the hospital there, not coming to me, but down there at the Columbia University Hospital. And as she, oh God, is dealing with antibiotics and all the other different medicine that is being put in here to heal the septic shock and her aorta valve that is being affected by that. And truly, Lord, that's what happens when septic shock, when bacteria builds up in the system, it attacks the heart valves. And we just pray that you would touch her, Matt, that you would just touch her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, that you would heal, oh God, this infection that's in her, and her aorta valves will work properly. They're new, they've been put in, but yet, Lord, we're just praying against anything that will rob her of even life even more. So be with Annette, touch her, be with Jim, give him wisdom and insight he needs, and Annette's son, oh God, Steve, and also her daughter-in-law, Diana, touch them, minister to their needs, I pray. And Lord, you know their heart and how much they're crying out to you, asking you to do something on their behalf. Father, we lift her up before you. We ask you to do something now. And for this, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Hallelujah. What a blessed day that we're living in, knowing that God's word is honored and his name is to be praised. As you know, I've been going through the book of Joshua, looking at the book of conflicts and conquest. And we talked about the book of Joshua, started over a month ago, and we're going to continually chronicle through the book of Joshua and the journey that Joshua and the children of Israelites had as they entered into the promised land. We talked about how God called them out of Egypt and he called them into Canaan, and how God is now calling them to go to battle. In chapter 1, we looked at having a courageous spirit. In chapter 2, we look at the legacy of Rahab. Chapter 3, we looked at the crossing over the Jordan. Chapter 4, we talk about the ministry at Gilgal. And today we're going to be talking about the commander of the army of the Lord. And we're going to see the final preparation that needs to take place as before we go into battle. The final preparation that needs to go before we go into battle. And there's a final preparation that we all go through as if we're going to conquer the promised land or the territory that God has before us. That final lessons are going to enable us to storm the walls of life. The final instructions that will allow us to overcome the giants in the land. And truly, there are many giants. But the final admonition of the Lord that tells us of great experience of revival that was going to take place in the land of Canaan. So as we look at chapter 5 and we look at the setting of chapter 5, hopefully we see something that can be familiar to us in our battles and in our walk and in our maturity. The Israelites are safely now on the other side of the Jordan, we see. We also see the crossing was totally miraculously. The waters were held back to up almost 12 miles in length. That's a lot of water to hold back. A dam to be built, not by hand, but by the Spirit of the Lord. God able to hold back the floodwaters of the Jordan so the Israelites can cross over. The Canaanites heard of this and they were afraid. Their courage left them and they became afraid. They became like a wonky person, and panic consumed their hearts. And what ended up happening, what a perfect time for God to launch an offensive against the land, against the Canaanites that were in the land. Now, some of you may be here and you may be saying, well, where does all this apply to me? How does this apply in my life? What's the application for me today? Well, let me share with you what the application is, that you need to prepare to do something for God. When they were ready to go against Jericho, God said, not yet, not yet. There was a preparation that needed to take place before you go into battle. And those that are sitting here today, and you have faced many battles in your life, but before those battles come, there's a preparation that needs to take place in your life. Because if a preparation doesn't take place, you're going to fail. You're going to falter. Yeah, and you're going to fall. But here we see that the Israelites are ready to go ahead and march into the land. They're ready to go up against Jericho because God told them that that's what they needed to do. And they were anxious to do it, but yet God said, not yet. The people knew what God wanted them to do, but wisdom needed to prevail. And the wisdom that needs to prevail is us listening to what the Lord tells us. The people need to participate in these final steps in order to advance the kingdom of God there in the promised land. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to celebrate the Passover. And they needed to have a visitation from God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Why is this so important? And we find these three absolutes that are in Scripture that prepares us for tomorrow battles. I don't know what battles you're going to face tomorrow. I don't know what you're up against. But these are the three absolutes that you need in your life if you're going to defeat the enemy of your soul, if you're going to have victory as you enter in the journey that God has given to you. As you enter into the land that God has for you, these are three absolutes that need to take place in your life. I call them the ministry of separation, the ministry of celebration, and the ministry of visitation. These are the three absolutes that you will enable you to overcome in your Christian life what is going to come your way. So let me share with you the first one, circumcision, or the ministry of separation.
Why is this so important? Circumcision, or the ministry of separation. Because God has given circumcision as a sign, as his covenant to Abraham and his descendants. Yes, it was a painful surgery. It was painful. And the ritual that made the Jews a marked people. How did Joseph reveal himself to his brothers, these 11 brothers? It's not because he told them that he was their brother. He showed them his circumcision to his brothers. You may say, well, Pastor, that's sick. But if you read the scripture, it says Joseph, well, flung open his coat, bared his all before his brothers, and his brothers knew that that sign of circumcision was a sign of the covenant of Abraham. Now, if your mind is dirty right now, you need to repent. Because this was a sign that God used as a symbol for the covenant he made with Abraham before they even went into the promised land. I hope I'm talking to mature adults here. It's significant. The meaning was great. It restored the covenant relationship with God. It reminded them who they belonged to. It alliterates to the Jews that they were special people. It's not that they were just marked by a brand on their head or a mark on their side. They were marked by this procedure because God has set them aside for a purpose and a plan. Circumcision marks the Jews as a separate and holy people set apart for the glory of God. That's what it was marked for. If you were not circumcised, you could not go into the temple. You could not offer offerings. You could not dedicate to God. Today we're dealing with a whole different set of ethics in today's society. But back then, that was God's plan for man, for the nation of Israel. It meant that the surrounding nations of idols and sensual living, Israel was to maintain purity in their heart, marriage, and in their worship to God. It was important. It was necessary for them to get circumcised. As far as God was concerned, Israel couldn't inherit the promised land until they were circumcised, until they were ready. For 40 years, this separation sign has been neglected as they wandered through the wilderness. Before they went into the wilderness, it happened. But when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, they didn't do it. Though they were commanded to do it, but they didn't do it. The Passover, too, they didn't celebrate the Passover for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. Something was going on. Something was going on in their hearts. And we see that the importance is that God was not going to allow them to go in battle because they weren't ready. God said to them, stop. Hold on. You're anxious. You want to do something. Man, I just did a miracle for you. You're willing to climb these walls of Jericho and defeat your enemy. But you need to know first, I'm not going to give you the plan how you're going to defeat your enemy, but you need to get ready. And how many of us sit in this room today? How many of us are willing to take on or able to take on the enemy of our soul or even the devil himself when we are not prepared to be ready to do that? Because we haven't made a God first in our lives. So before you march forward, you got to renew my covenant with me, he says. Before you're able to get victory, you need to renew this covenant. Though it's a physical operation on the body, but it's symbolic also to the spiritual operation in everyone in this room today. Spiritual circumcision for the believer happens when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart as our personal Savior. That is a spiritual circumcision that happens. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. It takes place in your spirit. God circumcised the flesh of this world. God circumcised the things that he takes out of your life because it's of no use or of any importance. When God makes us separate in holy people, he sets apart us for the glory of God, the glory of God. What does it mean to us today? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 16 says this, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all those who follow this rule, even to the Israel God. What's so important about this? We see something takes place spiritually. Church, we're not saying that you're isolated. We're saying you're insulated. That's what we're saying. Once you ask Jesus into your heart, don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. But once you accept Jesus in your heart, you are insulated from the evil of this world, the pagan practices of this world, all the different situationexes that this world puts you in every day that you live. You are insulated because God lives in your heart and he lives in your life. That's the beautiful part when you are spiritually circumcised. Before I knew Christ, I sinned because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know any better. But once I asked Jesus into my heart, I knew when I was sinning. I knew when I was doing wrong. Because why? It's not that I was isolated because God insulated me and his spirit was upon me. We have been separated through the cross. We have the Holy Spirit at work in us, separating us from all impurities. We have the grace of God available to us that modifies the deeds of the flesh. We have God's help to crucify the lust of the flesh. We have the command and the enablement to live separate unto God. We may be of this world, but we are not a part of this world. We may be a part of this world, but we are not of this world. Our home is heaven. We're heaven bound. And because of that, we are ready and our hearts are circumcised for him. Though we may move among evil, evil doesn't touch us. Though we have evil all around us, we're holy, we're harmless, we're undefiled. We're separated sinners for God's glory. And at the same time, we can be friends of tax collectors. We can be friends of those that are lost and those that are undone, those that need Jesus. We can be friends with them, but we don't have to participate in what they do to be their friend, do we? We got to love the sinner, but we got to hate the sin. We got to love the sinner, but we got to hate the sin. And church, this is the ministry of separation. You are different. If you don't know that now, hopefully you know that. You are different. You are different. You're not like everyone else. You're not like all your buddies. You're not like all your friends. You are different. The ministry of separation happens in your life. There's a marked difference in you because God circumcised your spiritual heart. This is important for us to understand today. So many say, I got to be like them in order to be friends with them. No, you don't have to be like them. There are so many people that have gone down that path and they've thrown away their salvation. They've thrown away their testimony. They even threw away their faith. Because you never go down to where somebody is. You always bring them up where you are. Because if it goes the other way, it becomes a downward spiral, and there's no way you recover. You know, in Christian life, we are either going to be ascending, or we're going to be a base, or we're going to be reclining or descending. But you want to always be going upward and onward. You want to always be progressing forward in God. Little moments at a time, but eventually you will get where he wants you to get. Sometimes it's monumental. I understand that. Sometimes, miraculously, things happen. God does miracles in your life, and you're excited that ministry of separation happens. But yet, in the midst of that, let God just use you for his glory. Let me go on to the next one, if I can. Passover, the ministry of celebration. We see why they were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. The Israelites celebrated Passover. What's the big deal about Passover? For the nation of Israel, it was a big deal. You know why it was a big deal? For 40 years, Israel celebrated them coming out of Egypt, but they never celebrated the celebration of how God delivered them from Egypt. I wonder how many people here today are celebrating their Christian faith in God, and they love the music, but yet they're not growing in the Lord. You're not growing in the Lord. The ministry of celebration is not in your life. When you wake up in the morning, do you have a song on your heart? Do you have something in your life saying, bless God, I'm going to meet this day. I'm going to conquer this day. Or is, oh me, I just wish I could go back to sleep and not get up. See, the ministry of celebration is just that, celebrating what God's done in your life. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Though they were led in the wilderness for 40 years, but yet, God did miracles in their lives. He fed them every day. How many get used to somebody feeding you every day? In my house, if my wife doesn't make it, we don't eat. Right, Wayne? Amen. He's kind of he's out there. That's the way it's in our house. I don't cook. She don't want me to cook. She tells me, I don't want you to cook. That's all right. When she's away, I cook. And I cook what I like. All right, let me get on to my thing here. Only twice before they held the Passover. When they were in Egypt, the day the death angel passed over them, and then when they got to Mount Sinai, when God appeared on the mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments. Why the Passover is so important? There's four reasons why. Number one, the Passover was celebrated as the emancipation from Egypt and slavery. We all know what emancipation means, being set free, given the honor to be set free. But how many of us, God gives us the power and the grace to be set free, but we don't choose to live in that freedom that he gives us. We live in the bondage. We live in Egypt. We live in bondage. We live in the old way of living. We live in the past. Though God done miracles and he done things in our lives, we just don't believe we're emancipated from that. The Passover was a celebration of that. The Passover was also a celebration that Israel belonged to God. Do you belong to God today? Do you belong to God? The Passover was a celebration that Israel owed their very life to God's protection. The Passover was a celebration of God's ownership, protection, and provision through the blood that was shed through animals. This is a celebration of the Passover, four of them. Why is the Passover so important? Because it reflects upon us today. What about us? For you and me, it means so much more. It's a reason to celebrate because of the blood of the cross. It's a joy of celebrating total emancipation from the power of the devil. We have the right and the reason to celebrate because of who we belong to. We celebrate with joy unspeakable and full of glory because the Passover lamb have been slain. Jesus has been slain for mankind. We celebrate that, church. We don't celebrate today just because we want to feel good. We don't celebrate today because the worship team does a great job in leading us to the Lord. We celebrate because of what God's done in our lives. And the more you shout and the more you give praise and glory to him, that's a good indication that you are very grateful and thankful for what God's done in your life. Now, I'm not trying to measure your spirituality, but I know one thing. Blind Bartimaeus, when he got healed, you couldn't shut him up. You couldn't shut him up. And when the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, when Jesus healed him and he was brought before the religious leaders and they said, we knew you were lame, but now you can walk. Were you this way from your birth? Yes, I was. Get your mother and father in here. Let us ask them. What's wrong? The man's words not good enough? His lifestyle and the way he lived for the last 38 years didn't mean nothing? They brought the mother and father in. What do you think? Was your son really lame? Well, he's old enough. He can tell you. You know, there comes a time when we have to answer for ourselves. We have to answer for ourselves. And there's something about the celebration of what God's done in your life. Right under the nose of the enemy. Right under the nose of the Canaanites. Right under the sight of the enemy and evil. God says, rejoice. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. You rejoice and you give God and the praise and the honor. You know what you're going to do? The enemy who's been attacking you is not going to stay around you. He's going to flee. Those that are against you are going to shut up and cower, and they're going to get out of your life. They realize there's something different about you. There's something different about you. They may even ask you what you're on, why you're so happy, why you're doing so good. It's Jesus. Yeah, he makes the difference. Because we celebrate the life that we have. Let me quickly go on to my next point. Dave, I'm going to ask if you would make your way up here, David St. John. I want to talk to you today. I talked to you about the ministry of separation. Now I want to talk to you about the ministry of celebration. I already talked about that. Now I want to talk to you about the ministry of visitation, the commander of the army of the Lord. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him. In front of him. And he had a drawn sword in his hand. David's going to illustrate for us. He just didn't have a sword in his hand. He had a what? Dave, come out here if you could. A drawn sword in his hand. It's very important for us to understand today, church, the ministry of visitation is more than we can comprehend as Christians today. Joshua is out viewing his military action. Joshua has to go forward now, and he can't go back because the river went back. Before Joshua stood the walls of Jericho that were 90 feet high, 30 feet thick. Joshua was out strategizing, seeking God as how the walls will ever come down. If he ever needed an encouraging word, now was the time. And in the midst of that, him viewing the land, in the midst of that, him viewing everything that is out there, something happened miraculously. The commander of the army of the Lord showed up. He showed up, and when he showed up, he didn't show up to pat him on the back. He didn't show up to just say, hey, Joshua, you're doing good. I give you an encouraging word. The angel, the commander of the army of the Lord, stood before him with a what? A drawn sword. What would be your approach? How would you look at the situation? Be fearful? Be afraid? See, this is a problem about the administration or the ministry of the visitation. When God shows up, we get scared. We get scared. It happens in the church all the time. Here we're worshiping God. God shows up there in worship. And then you say, I wish that person would be a little less quieter. I wish the worship team would be a little softer. Church, I want you to know when God shows up, let him show up. Let him show up. He's not making himself and bringing any attention to himself, but his presence, the ministry of visitation. This is what the church is lacking today. The appearance of that. What happens on this day? The Lord appeared to Joshua as the commander army of the Lord. This is what we call theophany. When Jesus or God shows up in a physical form, a physical form. Dave, I'm going to ask you to face me. Just back up a little. A short distance is good. Not as close. I don't.
You're afraid, aren't you?
No, I'm not. I already got my hair cut, my ears lowered. I'm not afraid.
You're supposed to be.
Yeah, right. I love you too much, brother, and I think you love me, so that's why I asked you to come up, right? Because I trust you. If I had a youth up here, they'll be like, oh. I don't know, maybe not. Okay. Why did the Lord appear on that day? To remind Joshua that he's not alone. Amen. You know, God shows up. The ministry of visitation shows up in our lives because God wants us to know we're not alone. When you're praying alone in your prayer closet, alone in your room, or driving your car, and the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon you and you start weeping and crying and praying with all your heart, with earnestness, or the joy comes into your life and you start praising God with laughter and a lot of praising. What ends up happening? His visitation is there. Who is the commander of the army of the Lord? It is Christ in a pre-carnated appearance. It's a theophany. Were there other times that he appeared in the Old Testament? Yes. He appeared to, there was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus to Abraham. There was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus to Jacob. Jacob wrestled an angel of the Lord. There was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus to the three Hebrew men in the furnace. And now Joshua meets the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. As we look at this and as we start seeing something here, I want you to see something. Why Jesus visited Joshua. He visited Joshua in this way. And we see in Scripture again and again, Joshua says, are you for me or what? Against me. And what did the angel of the Lord say? Neither. Now, wait a minute. If God comes in my heart, if God comes in my life, don't you think he's for me? Don't you think he's for me? He's not against me? But yet, the angel of the Lord answered, neither. That's so important for us to understand this day. And the reason why it's important for us to understand is this. Because the Word of God tells us that his words are what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. Hold on. I'm not scared, but I want to make a transition. The sword of the Lord is the word of the Lord. Are you with me? And when God's word comes in our heart, when God's word comes in our lives, is the word of God for me or against me? Neither. We need to conform to it. It doesn't conform to what? Us. And how many people will use scripture so it will conform to them instead of them conforming to the word of God? Yes, I know there's interpretation. I understand there's a lot of other things that go in that. But the point is, if we're going to be honest before the Lord and the Lord has a visitation in our lives and in our hearts, that's the question we need to ask. It's not if God is for me or against me. What does this say in my life that will change me? And what did Joshua do? Joshua didn't do anything. All he did was he what? He bowed down and he humbled himself before the Lord. There's something about the word of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut asunder the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, and also get to the intentions of our hearts. I can't know your intentions. You can't know my intentions. But you know what? God's word can.
Thanks, Dave.
God's word can. That's why it's important we get his word in our hearts. That's why we put his word in our hearts so we don't sin against him. That's why we hide his word there. And that his word then will become a lamp unto our feet. It will become a light unto our path. That's what his word does. And so we see that the captain of the Lord showed up. What did the Lord say to Joshua? He said three things, and these three things hopefully will speak to you today. The first one is this, the three things. It's my battle, not yours. So many times we want God on our side, but yet we don't realize we need to be on God's side. Abraham Lincoln said his generals came to him and says, Abraham Lincoln, what you're doing is a great thing. But we need to ask you a question. Is this on the Lord's side or is our enemy on the Lord's side? And Abraham Lincoln said these famous words, it's not whose side we're on. It's not what side he's on. It's if we have him in our hearts, then we're on his side. And that's the same thing here. It's my battle. It's his battle. It's Jesus' battle. It's God's battle. It's not yours. It's not yours. Get that. It's not yours. The Lord had his sword drawn in his hand. Rest well, beloved. And remember that worry is accepting responsibility that God never intended you to carry. That's the definition of worry. If you want to know what a definition of worry is, that's what it is. Worry is accepting responsibility that God never intended for you to carry. I've experienced that in my life many a times. When we needed something, needed God's healing, need God's deliverance, God's provisions, protection in our lives. And I would worry about it. And God kept on saying to me, it's not yours. It's mine. It's not your responsibility. It's mine. And I'm reminded of that every day I live with him in his relationship and my relationship with him. God, I don't want to take on anything that is yours. If it's yours, I want to be responsible to what you put in my path. But God, I can't worry about things I have no control over. I can't worry about things that other people may say or whatever the people may do. It's not my responsibility. I love you as your pastor. I really do. But you need to know today, I'm not responsible for your salvation. I'm not responsible for your Christian growth. I will give you what you need to grow. And believe me, that's what my heart is. Every time I stand up here, I want to give you something so you can grow. But it's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility if you come to the altar and give your heart to the Lord, or you come to the altar and you give God your problems. It's not my responsibility. I'm not going to worry about it. I gave that up a long time ago. I'm not worried what comes in the offering plate. I'm not worried who gives to the church. I don't even look at that stuff. I don't worry about it. It's not my responsibility. Whose church is this anyway? It's not mine. It's God's. It's his. It's not me. The battle belongs to him, not to me. Yeah, I have my personal battles. I have my personal struggles. We all do. But we need to understand in the midst of our battles, they don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. Worry is accepting responsibilities that God never intended you to carry. Is there a responsibility today that you're carrying that you shouldn't be carrying? Let me go on to the next one. You need to understand that you are second in command. You are second in command. There's a general ahead of you. You fall under orders. You fall under a allegiance of headship here. You're second in command. You know I drive a car. I got a co-pilot. Sometimes I think my co-pilot drives the car more than I do. But nonetheless, that's what happens. I had a Greek teacher. He was that way. His when he drove his car, his hands were on the steering wheel. His brothers ran the right turn, left turn signal, and also shifting in first, second, and third gear. Now, you may say, well, that's funny. Well, they were elderly men, and that's how they drove. It was John Reed and Signe Reed. And if you ever went in a car with them, that's the way it was. John sat down. He put his hands on the wheel. He never took his hands off the wheel. And then he would say, Signe, first gear. And he would put it in first gear. Sydney, left blinker, right blinker. Sydney was the one that controlled everything. His brother controlled everything, but yet he controlled the wheel. Let's try to put it in this way. God is in control of your wheel. God's in control of your life. He really is. You want to play with a blinker? Go ahead. You want to play with a radio or the heat? Or the thermostat or the air conditioner, go ahead. God's going to allow you to do those things. But he's in control. He's in command. He's at your wheel. I want you to know that today. He's the commander, he told Joshua. You're not. So we need to rest well, beloved. The Lord comes to us to let us know that he still is in charge and in control. The day when I don't think God's in control anymore is the day that I don't want to trust him. I trust in him, and I want you to. And the last one is this. This is holy ground because I am here. When God shows up, I want you to get this. Then the place becomes holy. Not because I'm here, not because you're here, not because the worship team is here, because what? God is here. Church, that's when church becomes church, when we have the visitation of the Lord. When you just cry out to God, you find yourself at the altar seeking the Lord, not because you need prayer, because you recognize he's here. There's something about when God's presence shows up, it just seems like holiness comes and all the negativity and all the stuff that garbage that comes through our lives and the parades that march through our lives, reminding us of the past and the things that we did or the things that we said. It goes through our mind. And when God's presence shows up, there's just something about his holiness. He even told Joshua, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. What is the importance of taking off your shoes? He told Moses, take off your shoes. Take off your sandals because you're standing on what? Holy ground. He told Joshua, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. See, it's not the point that the ground becomes holy. It's because he is there. And there's something that happens in everyone's life when God shows up. What we want to do is what? Run. We want to run. We don't want to come to him. So taking off your shoes is a very symbolic of saying, God, I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay in your presence. I don't care what parades are going through my mind. I don't care if the roast is done at 12 o'clock. I'm going to be in your presence. I'm going to enjoy you. I'm taking off all responsibilities. I'm taking off anything that will allow me to run. And I'm going to stay in your presence. That's when it becomes holy. There comes a definition in your heart, a commitment in your life, when God sanctifies you and he places in you a awareness of his holiness, and that place then becomes a holy place. It becomes a place of redemption. It becomes a place of visitation. It becomes a place that you can run to. And how important that is, we need in our lives. We are need to be like the deer that panted forth the water brooks. We need to be like that. We need to come to that place in our life where we will lay down in green pastures and we will abide by still waters. There's something about being in the presence of God. Joshua was standing in heathen territories, but yet God then redeemed that place and says, now you are on what? Holy ground. What a revelation. Do you know there's some place that Satan can't be that you can be? Satan can't be on holy ground. Amen? Satan can't be. He doesn't want to. He won't. He can't. He flees. He doesn't know anything better. Joshua wasn't fighting flesh and blood. Joshua's battle would be the evil powers under Satan's rules. And Joshua learned something that we need to learn, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5. We need to understand that for the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but they're mighty through God of pulling down strongholds. Every false imagination that rises itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought that is evil. That's what 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5 says. We need to understand that the weapons that we are fighting with is not carnal. It's not a fleshly sword. It's not. It's not the names that we say or the hurts that we say to push people aside. It's not the toughness that we act on and how we look and how we isolate ourselves. We shouldn't be isolating ourselves. That always tells me when a Christian isolates himself, there's a reason why. They're either hurt, they're offended, and then because of that, they think what they're doing is they're hurting me, but little do they know, they're hurting themselves. Man, I call you because I love you. I send you a text because I care about you. I send you an email because I want to get in contact with you. You don't respond. You say, oh, I got to get him. He got me upset. I don't know today if anything I said got anybody upset. If anything, I hope you are challenged. Challenged to understand that the ministry of separation, the ministry of celebration, and the ministry of visitation is something you need in your life and you need in your heart. The worship team's going to make their way up here. Charles Spurgeon was saved on January 6, 1950. And on February 1st, not a month later, he wrote this following prayer of consecration. Listen to what this prayer is. He says, O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and tries all my ways. Oh God, try all my ways. With a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield up myself to thee. And as thy own reasonable sacrifices, I return to thee my own. I would be forever unreserving, perpetually thine. Well, and then he said, well, I am on this earth, but I'm here to serve you. And may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever. You know, I think there comes a time. Sorry, you're already dealing with that. Right? I think there comes a time in all of our hearts and all of our lives that we have to realize that we serve a purpose. You serve a purpose. I serve a purpose. But God's got to get us ready. He's got to get us ready, church. I don't know what the future holds for this church, but I know this. God is the one that holds this church's future. I've learned that 34 years ago. And if God tarries, they will continue to be the same way. I don't want to muster up anything. I don't want things just to happen because I want them to happen. I want them to take place because God is visiting us. So, today, I'm going to be blunt and sure. I stand before you, not as your enemy. I can't say I'm either for you or against you. I'm for you all the way. But I do stand before you as a representation of God's spokesman in this hour that we're living in. As a spokesman, not to judge you, not to cast condemnation on you, but to encourage you that if you need to separate from things, that are drawing you down and drawing you away from God, you need to do that. You need to do that. Because if you don't, it's going to drag you down. And then the next thing that you need to do, I want to encourage you. Celebrate when God does that. Celebrate when he does that. Give him the praise. Give him the glory. Give him the honor. And then the last one, look for his visitation. We need to recognize he's equipped us and he sent us out for the battle.